Come to the last outline, message number 4 on page 11. So if you open to that, we're going to cover this morning. And then we're going to have a break. And then when we come back, we have another 45 minutes or an hour, depending on, you know, how the time goes, for your overflow. And we hope that you would, at the break, consider and prepare something and that we could hear from you and how much you received this weekend, how the Lord spoke to you, even in your personal time, or maybe in your cabin time, or maybe in your time, you know, when you're out with each, you know, outside playing in the snow, maybe the Lord spoke something to you. We'd like to hear back from you how the Lord has spoken to you this weekend and what you have received, what you have learned from covering this matter of David. Amen. So we come to this outline number 4, David serving his own generation. Let's read the title together. David
serving his own generation.
Right. Amen. And this comes from the verse Acts 13:36. Let's open to that verse, Acts 13. Let's read verse 22 and 36. These were the two verses that we have been concentrating on this 3 days, Acts 13, verses 22 and 36. So how about, sisters, stand up and read Acts 13, 22, and then brothers, stand up and read verse 36. Sisters, 13, 22. Let's stand together. Amen. You have it? Good. Acts 13, 22. Go. Very good. Brothers, verse 36. Stand up and read it nice and strong.
Now David hath served his own generation by the counsel of God, did indeed fall asleep, and was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption.
These are the main two verses that we've had this weekend. The first one is that David was a man according to God's heart. And why do we say this? Why does Luke, the writer of Acts, mention this David as the man according to God's heart? Who knows? Why do we consider David as a man according to God's heart? This is like too rhetorical a question or something, or too easy to answer. Yes. Sorry?
He was God's choice and not man's
choice. That's right. He was. Yeah. Well, what is God's heart's desire? What does God want? Huh? Yes. Who would do all of his will. And what is his will? Yes? To have a house. To have the church, to have his expression. That is God's will. And that's why David was chosen, because he was a man after God's house. Right? Even God didn't tell him he wanted a house. And he told the prophet, I'm dwelling in this house of cedars. Where God's dwelling in a tent over here. I want to build him a house. And of course, God's reaction to that was not according to what David expected necessarily. Not according to what we realize. God answered him and said, hold on a minute, I'm going to make you a house first. And that's something quite high. But anyway, the point is that David was a man according to God's heart, because he also wanted God to have a house, an expression, a place where he could dwell with man. And that was on God's heart, and David realized that. And that's why God chose him, because he was a man who had that kind of a heart. Now, we come to the second verse, 36. He was also a person who served his own generation. And I want you to underline this word, his own, this phrase, his own generation. And we're going to see what that meant. On the one hand, it means that he was king over all of God's people, over Israel eventually. He was anointed to be king at age 15. Then he had to be perfected and tested and tried and learn many lessons for the next 15 years. And after Saul died, then David ascended to the throne and became the king over Israel. And he served the children of Israel. That was his own generation. He ruled over them, but the Bible says he served them. Write that down. You know, when we think of ruling, we don't always think of serving. We think the king has servants, and the servants serve the king, right? And we think of servants as kind of a low, I don't know, a lower class in our human society, the servants. But actually, according to the Bible, and we're going to see this, in the Gospels, the Lord told the disciples, you know, if anybody wants to be great, he must be a slave of all. He must serve and not be served. So in God's eyes, to serve is the highest thing. That's the greatest thing. And that is the way he wanted David and as the king to rule, and he did. He ruled by serving his generation. Now, Ricky mentioned something about this matter of our generation. Okay, so the outline, Roman 1 is David serving his generation, and Roman 2 is our service to our generation. Underline that, Roman 2. Now, we also need to learn, and we should have a kind of a view, that we are here to serve our generation. We are here to serve those around us, those in our school right now, those whom we are working with once you get a job, those in your campus once you go to college. We are here to serve people, to serve our generation. Now, I want you to think a little bit about your generation. You know, we have this idiom in English, there's a generation gap. And when you become a parent and your kids start growing up and then eventually they reach, you know, some degree of maturity as a teenager, you're mature. God chose David at 15. He was a young man, capable of doing a lot of things. You all are very capable. Well, when you, our children, reach that certain age, it seems sometimes it's hard to communicate with them as parent. There's a bit of a generation gap because I grew up in a time when such and such was going on. Now they're growing up in a time when something totally different is going on in the world and among their friends at school and so forth. So it's hard to understand each other. It's hard to understand each other. And recently I was with a young man who finished college and he's in the training, and we went to this gospel trip to the churches in upstate New York. And he started talking one day about his generation, which is actually still part of your generation probably. You know, he's just in his early 20s. And he said, you know, we're different from the millennials, and we're different from Generation X. He said, my generation is extremely connected through the social media, very much connected through the social media, and very much involved in the virtual world of today, right? Electronics and games and so forth. Very much involved. He said, but the, what's the right word for this? You know, but what, something you wouldn't expect, the enigma of the thing? Is that the right word? I don't even know what the right word is. But in being so connected, it's surprising that he said, my generation is the most lonely generation. Write this down. The most lonely. Because although they are individually connected through the phones, through computers, through all kinds of things, they don't spend time face to face with other people. They're very lonely. And this has become a real, this has become a tremendous social problem in Japan, I heard. That the young people in Japan never leave their house. They don't talk to anyone. They just are watching screens and involved in social media. They're connected to people. Everybody's posting things. Everybody's reading what everybody else is doing. But they don't ever have any physical, you know, face-to-face contact with people. And therefore, their loneliness drives them to a very deep depression, and the young people there are very, very, they're not well psychologically. They're just not well because there's no right interaction. So anyway, this is on the negative side of, you know, all the things that are going on in the world today. But what Ricky mentioned, and I want to bring this out on the positive side, is that even because of this loneliness, there's an emptiness with them that they need the Lord. But we have an opportunity to serve them and to bring them into something very real and very important, into a community of the body of Christ, into an interaction with believers and a relationship with God Himself, with the Lord Jesus Himself. We have such an opportunity. And that's actually the last point in the outline, preaching the gospel. But my point is this, that this generation, because of that kind of emptiness, and because of what we're seeing in society and in world history, we really believe that the Lord wants to come back soon. That's why this generation is so important. Your generation, more than likely, I believe very much, your generation will live to see the Lord come again. And your generation must be a part of the instrument of the body of Christ that turns this age to a new dispensation. And that is the dispensation of the kingdom. You have an opportunity to be involved in that. Actually, you are involved in that. You didn't choose when you were born. You didn't choose what family you were born in. But God sovereignly has put you in that family and put you, and you were born at this age and in this stage in history. And you are here, part of the church in this age. And the whole reason you're saved and been brought into the church life is so that you could turn the age. And this is how we can serve our generation. We want to serve them. You know, when the kingdom comes, when the Lord comes again, all the problems in the world will be solved. People want to solve the problems. Mankind has so many problems. And people want to solve them. Well, the way to solve them is to bring the Lord back. That's the way to solve them. The Lord will come. There will be peace everywhere. No more war. No more fighting. Right? The kingdom will come. And we want to be part of that dispensational group of people, that dispensational instrument to bring the Lord back. Now, I want to cover another thing before we start going through the outline. And that is identity and community. Write these two words down. Identity and community. Last night, we heard a very good word from our brother that we should be like David. When David brought the ark back to Jerusalem, back up, you know, to Jerusalem, he was dancing. And he didn't care what anybody thought about his dancing. He was so excited. Oh, the ark is here. We have the ark. We have the ark back. And he was dancing and so excited, dancing before the Lord. And he did not care what Michal thought, his wife. He did not care what anybody else thought. He was in ecstatic and so happy that the ark was back and that God's testimony was back that he just, I don't know. He didn't care. And many of you were touched by that. We should not be ashamed that we are believers. This is our identity. We are believers in Christ. We are lovers of Christ. Actually, it's not too much to say. We are crazy lovers of Christ. And we're not ashamed of that. And we don't We're not worried about what people think about that. We want people to know that is our identity. When someone sees us, they should see lover of Christ, you know. I'm not saying we should all buy t-shirts, but anyway, they should know from our living and from what we do and how we talk and the way we do things, you know. Once I, when I came into the church life, I was working in Manhattan and came into the church life, and I was just so happy to be in the church life. For years I've been praying, Lord, I just want to be in the church life. But my job was nights. I worked nights from 7 o'clock until, you know, 11, 11:30. I worked nights. And then, you know, then we wouldn't go, I wouldn't have dinner till after work, so up too late. And then all the meetings in the church in New York City, most of the meetings were in the evenings. Home meetings were at night, prayer meeting was at night, the Friday night prophesying meeting was at night. Only the Lord's Day morning, you know. And it was hard for me to get up because I had matinee on Sunday. I had two shows on Saturday. So, you know, I'm just exhausted. It's just hard. For me to get up, get on a train, two-hour subway ride to get to the meeting. So it was hard. And I kept praying, Lord, I just want to be in the church life. Well, eventually the Lord opened the way. I kind of changed jobs a bit. Started working more Monday to Friday. And I was just so happy to be in the church life. And, you know, there was meetings all the time. We had a home meeting in Manhattan. And then eventually I had a home meeting in the Bronx. And then Tuesday night prayer meeting. And then Friday night prophesying meeting. And then weekends, Saturday night young people's meeting. I had meetings 5 times a week. And I just loved to be in the church meetings. And all my friends realized something is different about you. Now you're no longer going out with us. And when people are having a party and they invite me to the party, I'm sorry, I have a meeting. And they realize you are a crazy lover of Jesus. And I was not ashamed of that. And that saved me from a lot of things because they weren't inviting me to their parties anymore. They weren't, you know, expecting me to go out with them and so forth because they knew that I loved the Lord. And that was my testimony to them. And that was some way that I served them. And since that time, some of them have come to the Lord. And they've called me and I really need something. And I preached the gospel to them. They got saved. Some of them have come to the Lord. But we need to have an identity. And we should not be ashamed of who we are. Not be ashamed. And then the second thing is, young people, we need to be belonging to something. We need to be a part of something. And that's a community. That is the church life. That is the young people's meeting. That is the, you need companions in the church life that you can talk to one another when you're feeling low, when you're going through something, when you're having a hard time. You need someone to talk to. You need to have somebody over. You need to go out and have, you know, tea with somebody. What is it? Boba tea or, you know, something. You know, you need to do something. You need to get together, you know, and hang out a little together. You know, play some games together. You know, I only have 5 children. Sorry, that's all I had. I'm not encouraging everyone to have 5 children. I'm just saying. That's what I have. And, you know, and my sons love video games. Even Philip loves video games, although he does, you know, his left hand is not so good, so he can't play them. But he can watch YouTube videos of people playing them, and he loves to do that. He loves to watch them. And anyway, and my second son loves to play video games as well. And I found out recently, or not recently, I found out early on, that he plays video games with his companions in the church life. And they're online, you know, they're online killing people together online with, you know, all kinds of weapons and, you know, guns and stuff. And they're, you know, and then I said, who are you playing? Well, I'm playing with Joseph. Oh, I'm playing with, you know. And they're on a team, right? And they're fighting against other people out there. But there's some kind of community there and some kind of companionship there of the church life. Now, they're not prayer reading while they're doing it, but anyway,
It's something. It's something. And they feel, you know, companionship. And they feel, and it's okay. It's okay. You're not going to stop them from playing video games overnight. My wife's so concerned about it. But anyway, I just feel like sooner or later they will grow out of that. You know, I did stuff when I was that age, and eventually you just get a little more mature and you don't care about that anymore. You care about your job a little more. But my point is that we need to have friends and we need to belong to one another. We're members of one another. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, write that down, 1 Corinthians 12. It says, and we read that verse, I think, earlier on, right? God has placed us in the body where He wills. You are a member in the body, and He's placed you there. I don't know if we know where we are all the time, but anyway, He's placed us in the body, and we're serving with others, and we may be serving in a few years on a different service group, and we'll be serving with some other ones, but He has placed us there, and we need to care for one another. You know, that chapter says, when one member's, you know, okay, come on, Sims, come up here. It's not a small thing, thank you, it's not a small thing when God says we are the body of Christ. He's the head, Christ is the head, and we are all the members of the body. And we have a lot of members, right? We got fingers, show us your fingers, yeah. And we've got feet, right? And can you wiggle your ears?
No.
Let me see if I can do it. Can I do it? This one is dead because of cancer, but this one.
Yeah,
you can wiggle your ears and you can blink your eyes, right? Yeah. Can you do this with your tongue? Like, not everybody can do that. Can you do that? See, we all have members, different members. We all have very different members. And they're very important. And sometimes we say, oh, it doesn't matter if I lose a pinky. Well, you lose a pinky. My thumb is not too good at getting anything, but my pinky's very good. If you have an itch in there, it's valuable. You would notice it. And, you know, you don't think, have you ever, I don't know, you can stub your toe, but have you ever stubbed it so bad it got black and blue? No?
No.
Yeah, I've done that. I'm sorry. You know, I think it broke it. You get a little fracture in the bone, and it gets all black and blue. Oh, you could hardly walk. Just your little toe. You stub it that way. It's like, you know. Every member matters, thanks. Every member matters. And we are the body of Christ. And we're all members, one of another. So that chapter tells us when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is glorified, all the members rejoice with it. And this is really true. You know, I would encourage you sometime, with your companions, you know, sometime if you don't have too much homework, ask your parents if you can go to the prayer meeting once in a while. Go to the prayer meeting. We pray at the prayer meeting for different needs. And sometimes one of the members in the church loses their loved ones. And sometimes they lose them at a young age. He just lost his brother at a young age. And it's painful. It's, you know, he's suffering. My brother Paul was suffering. Right? But we suffer with him and we pray with him and pray for him and his family. You know? It's not easy. It's not easy. And we're not void of suffering. Some saints, they lose their job and it's frightening because they have children and they have, you know, bills to pay and a rent to pay or a mortgage to pay, and it's hard. But brothers and sisters, we are not passing through this alone. We are members one of another. And we are part of this community called the body of Christ. We are part of this community called the church life. And we hope that you would feel and sense and realize and experience belonging to this community. Belonging to it and feeling at home in it. This is very, very important for all of us. Okay.
Now let's go to the outline. How about we read Roman numeral 1 together, and then brothers read A, and sisters read B, and then we're all going to read C together. Okay? We'll read Roman 1 together, then alternate and read C together. Here we go. David's service of his own generation as a man according to God's heart. A. David was a king. God considered his reigning as a king to be a service to his generation. Sisters. This is Mark chapter 10, right? Where the Lord told his disciples in verse 43. So in verse 42, he says, those who are esteemed as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Then he talked to his disciples. But it is not so among you. Whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you shall be slave of all. Brothers and sisters, we consider ourselves, we serving ones consider ourselves as your slaves. We want to serve you. We want to take care of you. We want to feed you. We want to help you. We love you. We want to serve you because we love you. And that's what the Bible says. We need to be slaves of all. And then let's read C together, right? David reigned as a king by shepherding God's people. Let me read you these verses from Psalms 78. Verses 70, 71, and 72. Is that the last? Yeah, the last thing. Okay. This is talking about David. Moreover, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following after the ewes. That's the female sheep, right? He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So these are some of the verses that help us realize his reigning as king in God's eyes was shepherding. And what does a shepherd do? The shepherd leads the sheep to feed, to eat. He opens the gate for them to go to the new pasture, and they feed on that pasture. And when they finish eating all of that grass, the shepherd closes that gate, opens another gate for another pasture, and has them go and feed on that pasture. The reason is because sheep are not that bright. When I was in college, my family bought some farmland nearby our town, you know, hour and a half away or so, 2 hours. And there were sheep there. And we found out sheep will just eat the grass until it's no more grass, and then they start eating the dirt after that because they just don't know where the grass is. You gotta show them where the grass is. That's why they need a shepherd. And the Bible says we are that dumb. We're sheep. We eat, and then we just keep eating until we eat the dirt, and then we just don't know what we're doing. So we need a shepherd. And we're just like sheep. And that's what the shepherd does. The shepherd makes sure they have food. And when the grass is too, you know, short, they can't eat anymore, take them to another pasture. Leave that pasture alone for a month and the grass will grow up and we can bring them back, you know. And then leads them to the brook or to the creek or wherever there's water, to the watering place. You have to lead them. And sheep are very happy to follow. But they need shepherding. And in God's eyes, we are sheep, and we need shepherding. And the children of Israel were his sheep, and they needed shepherding. They wanted a king. But in God's eyes, the king wasn't to lord it over them. No, that's the Gentiles' way. That's the worldly way. In God's eyes, to be ruler over his people is to shepherd them, is to take care of them. That's why David's experience as a shepherd was so important to him. Okay, now D is very important. I want you to circle D, and then we're going to underline something in D. Let's read it all together. God used all of David's experiences and sufferings from his youth onward to constitute him and prepare him to be a proper channel vessel so that he could be a blessing to God's people. Underline a proper channel vessel. The Bible says we're vessels, chosen vessels, vessels unto honor, that we eventually would be vessels unto glory. But our kind of vessel is not like this. This is a vessel. It has an opening, and you can put things in it, and you can keep things in it, and then, you know, drink from it. But the Bible says that we are channels. I don't know if it uses that word exactly, but we are a vessel like a channel, meaning we need to receive something in from one side, and then we need to flow it out to another side, okay? Like this, right? So something needs to come in here, and then eventually something flows out there. It's a channel. It's like a pipe. And, you know, we have some among us who are plumbers. They can help us with this kind of picture here. If there's a clog in the pipe, you got problems. Or if there's a break in the pipe, you have problems. We have a boiler down here that sends heat up, hot water heat up to the registration room, and it broke. One of the brothers found it earlier in these 3 days. He found that this pipe was leaking. So we told the staff about it, and they didn't have the time to fix it now, so they just closed it down. They closed down that heating source. So upstairs in registration, we don't have any more baseboard heat, you know, the hot water heat. We have to use the little HVAC unit up there to keep the room warm. But anyway, this is because the channel had a problem. It had a break in it. Got broken, right? Another problem with the channel vessel is if you get a clog in it, right? And that's sort of like what happened when David sinned. There's a big clog there, needs to repent so that God can flow. So David was a channel vessel. He received from the Lord. He spent time with the Lord in all those Psalms. And then he flowed out whatever he was blessed with from the Lord. And he was able to shepherd God's people as a proper channel vessel. And then later it says we need to be those channel vessels. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay, so let's all read E together. He also served God, desiring to prepare a place where he could settle himself down on this earth. David's heart was set on God's house, God's habitation. Okay, I think we shared enough about that. Now, let's go on to our service in Romans 2. Let's read Romans 2 together. Our service to our own generation, sisters. This is a very important point. I want you to underline this. We must first come to the Lord. We have to come. And we have to let Him serve us. That sounds kind of funny sometimes. We have to let Him. He does not force Himself on anyone. You have to open to Him. You have to let Him come and serve you. If your heart is cold, if you're not open, you can pray read all day long and you will not touch the Lord. You will not touch Him. Your heart has to open. Your heart is the gateway. Your heart, write that down, is the key. That's why we heard, and we'll probably have that verse again today, we have to guard our hearts above everything else that we guard. Because out of our heart flows the issues of life. If our heart is closed, that means our heart's the entrance to our vessel. The heart is very, very crucial. You know, growing up in the church life, brothers and sisters, you know, we hear a lot about exercise your spirit. It's very, very important. Our spirit is very important. We have to learn to exercise our spirit. But if our heart is closed, you can quote, pray, read, call, sing, you know. But if the heart is cold, you all know from your own experience, the heart is cold, nothing works. And sometimes we even say this, yeah, I tried prayer reading, it doesn't work. Well, how is your heart? Your heart is the key. Your heart is the entrance. So you have to take care of your heart. Guard your heart against loving too many other things, right? We have to guard our heart. So we first must come to the Lord and let Him serve us. So that, and I really like this last phrase, He can serve others through us. Actually, we're not serving others. We're allowing Him to serve others through us. What you've enjoyed of the Lord, what you've experienced of the Lord, can be a real supply to others. Because it's genuine, it's real. You've experienced how much He loves you in the middle of your situation. You know, I mentioned this about this generation gap. Sometimes it's hard as parents for us. Sometimes it's hard for me to understand my sons when they're 14 or 15, what they're going through, 16. And for me as a father, it's even harder to understand my daughters. I don't understand them. I love them, but it's hard to understand them. So sometimes as young people, we may feel our parents just don't get it. They just don't understand me. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you have ever felt that way? Your parents don't understand you. Well, you know what? I don't think Mary and Joseph understood the Lord Jesus very well either. He has experienced that. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He was God. And they're blaming Him for getting, you know, when they left Him at 12 years old and He was in the temple. And I mean, don't blame the Lord Jesus, Mary. You're the one that left Him. And you left Him there and took off to go back to Bethlehem, right? To go back to Nazareth or wherever they were living. To go back. And you know, He had brothers and sisters, so it was a big family, and I understand. And, you know, you're probably riding in a wagon or something, and, you know, some kind of a... probably drawn by an ox or a donkey, and you're taking all your stuff back home. But still, you left Jesus. You left your firstborn and back in Jerusalem. You didn't even know it for a couple of days. And then, oh, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you had. Well, no, I don't have Him. I mean, He was misunderstood. You know, she went back and rebuked Him. And He didn't. He took it. So, when you're misunderstood, go to the Lord. Spend time with the Lord. Moan to Him. Complain to Him. My parents, what's wrong with them? They don't get it. They don't like me. They don't know me. They don't understand me. It's okay. He knows. And then He can serve you. And He can supply you. And He can comfort you. Then through that, you can comfort others who are going through the same thing. He can serve through us. There's a few verses here that are very good. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because He first loved us." We didn't initiate this. He first loved us. So from His love, we can love others. "In this we know love, that He laid down His life on our behalf, and we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brothers." We should be willing to pay the price to serve the brothers. Then in John 13, you know, this was the last night before the Lord was crucified. He had them, and they had, you know, they had the Last Supper together. And He wanted to wash their feet before they ate. And so He girded Himself with a towel, and He had a basin of water, and He went and washed their feet. And... you know, Peter said, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. No, is it, you know? And then the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. And then Peter said, okay, wash my whole body. Just go ahead. But anyway, He washed their feet. This is the God of the universe. You know the story, right, Sam? You know it? He washed the disciples' feet in John 13. And then, after he washed their feet, he said, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, so that you may also do even as I have done to you." Now, we don't practice physical foot washing in the church life very much, although I have heard that it has been practiced in the churches at different times and so forth. I remember when I was serving the seniors one year, we happened to be on this chapter 13. So to the seniors class that Lord's Day morning I was serving them, I brought a basin of water and a towel, and I wanted to, you know. And so when they all came in to sit down, there was this water there and this towel, and I didn't say too much. I just said, "Well, today we're going to have a very special thing." They all like, "Okay, now just take off your shoes and socks. I'm going to wash your feet." And they wouldn't do it. They just refused. "You know, you're not going to wash my feet." No. I didn't think they'd let me, but I tried. So we got into the, read the verses and got into it a little bit. The point here is not the physical foot washing. The point here is that the Lord served his disciples as a slave. He served them. He humbled himself. You know, this fact of girding himself with a towel, was very meaningful. He humbled himself to serve them, to reach them, even to take care of their feet. That, you know, was very meaningful in those days because you wore sandals in Palestine, and so your feet were dirty when you went to have supper. And they ate on low tables, not like our kind of tables with chairs. They sat down on the floor and ate on a low table. So if your feet were dirty and smelly, then it frustrated the fellowship at the meal. So foot washing was very common. They would wash each other's feet to be able to have proper fellowship and enjoy that meal together without the distractions of having dirty feet. So that's the principle. In our washing one another's feet, we want to open the way for the proper fellowship. Take care of one another so that we can have fellowship together. So this is this is one way that we can serve our own generation. Okay, let him serve us first. Then brothers 1, sisters 2. The Lord, that's A1 and 2, under 2, right? The Lord Jesus himself,
as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve.
Sisters. So underline this: the past, the present, and the future. I'm not sure we all understand that, but, you know, he served us in the past. That means he laid down his life on our behalf. He served us. That's John 10:11. Then the next few verses in 1 Peter and Luke are talking about serving us now. "You have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls," Luke 2:22-27. "But I am in your midst as the one who serves." He's serving us now. But I didn't realize this till I, you know, read these later verses later. He will also serve us in eternity. It's very sweet. This is Luke 12:37 and Revelation 7:17. Let me just read. You can underline them, read them yourself later. Luke 12:37. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Truly, I tell you that he will gird himself and will have them recline at table, and he will come to them and serve them." So when he comes in his second coming, those of us who have been faithful to serve the brothers and sisters, when the master comes, he will gird himself and serve us. Then Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them." This is an eternity future. "And guide them to springs of water of life. And God will wipe away every tear." He will serve us in the future. I find that to be very comforting, very sweet. Okay, Let's go on to letter B. How about we read B together and then sisters one, brothers two. We need to experience the joy of being channel vessels for the Lord. We were chosen. Oh, go ahead. Sisters, read it again. One. Right. B, brothers. Being a channel vessel for the Lord. Amen. Acts 20:35. Underline blessing and enjoyment. Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you by example, this is Paul telling them, that toiling in this way, we ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We want the real blessing of being a channel vessel. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. A very important verse. Okay. Letter C. How about all the serving ones read letter C, then brothers one, sisters two, all together on three. Serving ones. In order to be channel vessels for the Lord, we must, one, brothers, be
open to receive the Lord's benefit.
Amen.
By enjoying it and remaining in fellowship
with him. Sisters. Very good. Underline Proverbs 4:23. Now Matthew 13 talks about the good earth that the Lord's sowing himself into our heart. That's an important verse, but Proverbs 4:23 is very good. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life. So I mentioned this already. Guard your heart. Keep your heart. That's the entrance. Keep it. Pay attention to it with all vigilance. The King James I like, that's what I memorize, right? Guard your heart above all that you guard, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, Ephesians 3:17, the last verse in this point, I want you also to underline, and I want to mention, Ricky mentioned this earlier, okay? Ephesians 3:17, I'm going to read it to you, that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Ricky mentioned this earlier, and I want to strengthen this. Write this down. This matter of Christ spreading from your spirit into your heart, this matter of him making his home in your heart, giving him the room to spread in your heart, right? That is the building. Write that down. That is the building. How are we being built together? How are we becoming God's expression? This is a very important verse for this. It means that, number one, we need to open to the Lord and spend time with the Lord. When we enjoy Him in His Word, sing hymns to Him, enjoy Him in the hymns, when we spend time with the Lord, He is making His home in your heart. He's spreading from your spirit into your heart, which is your mind, emotion, will, plus your conscience. He's spreading himself. He's growing in you. That is the building. By that, you're being built together with others. By Christ growing in you. Why? Because he loves the others. He loves them more than we do. He loves all the members. So when he's growing, then his love becomes our love. Spreads into our emotion to love the saints. And his heart to serve others becomes our heart. That is the real building. That verse is very crucial. I was really touched by that. Now, okay. Do we still have three, right? Let's read three all together. Be willing to let the Lord flow through us and out of us to others. Now, there's a lot of verses in Romans 12 here. Just underline them, and then maybe read them on your own when you go home. But it talks about verse 10, you know, Love one another warmly in brotherly love. Verse 11, be burning in spirit. Then verse 12, rejoice in hope, endure in tribulation, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. That's money, time. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That's hard to do. But if you spend time with the Lord, His heart towards others, to forgive them, to bless them, is there. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. All these verses are very, very, very helpful. We, to be the proper channel vessels, we must. Okay, so here's what I have underlined in C1, 2, and 3. We must be open. Two, we must deal with our heart. And three, we must be willing to let the Lord flow. It's a matter of our will. Now, we just want to spend the last few minutes on this last point, which is very practical. Let's read D together. Practical ways to serve our generation. Amen. Okay, number one, sisters. Brothers, number two. Everyone on three. Giving to others of our time, money, or energy. We need to be open to give, right? It's more blessed to give. We need to give our time, our money, and our energy. You may say, I don't have much money. Yeah, you have enough money to buy a Big Mac. I think you can give some money to the Lord. You know? I remember the brother who's in charge of the full-time training. You know, full-time training, I believe, began before Starbucks became such a big deal in this country, you know. And now Starbucks is like a big deal, you know. So eventually the brother there was serving the training. He never called it Starbucks. He called it $4. $4. Because a cup of coffee used to be, you know, 75 cents, but not at Starbucks. A cup of coffee is $4. A latte or whatever, right? He used to call it $4. So he would say, listen, just one latte a week. Don't buy it and put that in the offering box. That will save a lot of people. It's better to give than to receive. Just do without it for one day. No latte. Do without one bubba tea a week. How's that? Or one whatever you're used to drinking. Give up your Big Mac and give to the Lord's interest. Amen. Okay, now four is very important. Let's all read it together. Participating in the practical service in the church life. In the Old Testament, the service related to practical affairs to the tent of meeting was called the service of the tabernacle. It was a holy service carried out only by consecrated ones. So underline this, participating in the practical service in the church life. And then the last phrase, it is a holy service carried out only by the consecrated ones. Our natural concept is that in the church life, the most important service is doing this up here, giving some messages. That is not true. The practical service in the church is as important, if not more important. Actually, without the practical services, we couldn't be up here. We couldn't do this. You know? We couldn't record this message. We wouldn't have the chairs set up. You know, we need service in the church life. And we all are priests. This is a holy service. Okay, I want everyone who can to open their Bibles to one of David's Psalms, Psalm 110, verse 3. Psalm 110, verse 3. Okay? Get your electronic Bible. If you have your Old Testament, open it up. And as soon as I can see that most of you have it, I want us all to read this verse together. Amen. Ready? Let's go. Your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. This is David's psalm. We need to offer ourselves willingly. This is consecration. In the day of your warfare, we're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Like it or not, it's not that, oh, I don't want to be involved with the warfare. I'll let you brothers do it. I'll just be here, you know, cleaning the tables and working. No, we're all in a warfare. Now war is between God and Satan. And we are, in some sense, the battleground of this warfare. Satan's fighting for our demise, for our soul. In the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. Here, the Bible tells us your consecration is a splendor to the Lord. It's splendid to Him. Your young men, all of you, this is not just males, but all of you, all the young people, your young people will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. This is a marvelous, marvelous psalm. Let me read you this footnote on splendor. In the eyes of the Lord, our willing consecration, our offering ourselves to Him, is a matter of splendor. Although the church has become degraded throughout the centuries, there has been a line of those who have offered themselves willingly to the Lord in the splendor, the beauty of their consecration. This word may also be translated adornment. The splendor of consecration is an adornment. If we offer ourselves willingly to the Lord, we will be beautified with a divine, heavenly splendor. It's really true. You know, when I came into the church life, many brothers were burdened for me to get married. They want you to get married, you know. And so sometimes they would say, oh, how about this sister? How about that sister? You know? And my thought was, oh, the sisters are wonderful. They're all good. It's wonderful. To me, it just didn't matter, kind of, you know. Sort of. Anyway. I mean, you know, you got to fall in love with somebody. But my point is that, you know, I just thought the sisters, yeah, it's wonderful, right? But what is my point here, O Lord Jesus? But I prayed that the Lord would give me a wife who loved to serve, who was consecrated. Amen. Was consecrated and wanted to serve. Because my thought is, unequally yoked is not just an unbeliever with a believer. That's really unequally yoked. But you may have, you know, a spouse that is in the church life but doesn't really love the Lord that much, is not really consecrated that much, and just kind of comes to the meeting, sits in the back and goes home and, you know, mostly lives in the world, you know. I did not want that. I wanted a sister who loved the Lord and who was consecrated and wanted to serve. And the Lord was very faithful to give me that. My sister, my wife, loves to serve the Lord. And she's faithfully serving the Lord all these years. And that is marvelous, right? That was a beautiful thing to me. Not the outward appearance, but that consecration. It was a beauty, right? The hidden man of the heart. So this is what we need to have, right? Then the dew. This is quite good. Here Christ likens himself to a plant. Think about it. That needs the watering of the mild, soft, gentle dew. This is not a downpour of rain. This is the gentle dew. As Christ is on his way to carry out God's economy, he needs to be watered. We need to serve him, right? Christ is watered by those who offer themselves willingly to him. Whoever volunteers himself to Christ as an offering is a young man likened to the dew conceived in the womb of the dawn for watering Christ. That's a marvelous footnote. So young people, we need to be those who are consecrated to him so that we can participate in the practical service of the church life. I hope that all of you would find some way in the church life to practice. You know, whether it's cleaning the halls, some of us have physical halls, we can go and clean them on the weekends, on Saturdays, whether it's to serve the younger children, that would be marvelous. They all look up to you. Serve them. Serve them. Or whether it's to serve brothers, some of us have been, some the high school brothers have been serving on ushering. What a marvelous thing. When I come to the meeting and a high school brother opens the door and you know, I don't know how you feel. I'm just happy. I'm just so happy to see them. I remember the first time, Dean's not here, good, I can talk about him. I remember the first time in Manhattan, and I went to the meeting, and Dean is there, not in college yet, still in high school, and Dean is there with a tie, serving, opening the door to go to the Manhattan meeting. I was like, wow, this is awesome. This is really awesome. I was watered by his service. We need to be those serving practically in the church life. Okay, let's read 5 all together. Shepherding others, including the new ones, younger ones, and our own, we should take care of younger ones. How about your own siblings? Not so easy, right? Not so easy. But we need to shepherd them. One way to shepherd them, the younger ones, even our siblings, is just to be a proper pattern to them. They know how you live. They know if you're just performing in the church life or if you're really loving the Lord and enjoying Him in the church life. That makes a big difference. Okay, the last one altogether. Ready? Preaching the gospel. Of course, this is clear. We need to be those who are preaching the gospel. And a lot of good verses there. We don't have time. Time is up. But this is a very important way to serve the next, to serve our generation. And that is in these marvelous ways, especially in preaching the gospel. Because they see us. They know how you are. They know how you live. And just your living is a preaching of the gospel. It's not always, you know, trying to read the verse with them and lead them to the Lord. It is that. And we hope, brothers and sisters, we hope that you young people would have a gospel meeting soon. Right? It's a new semester. And after this winter break, you should talk to your serving ones and find a good time to have a gospel meeting. And I don't know, maybe we should have one and 2 or 3 halls together could join for one, you know, and 2 or 3 halls, you know, Manhattan could go to the Bronx for a meeting and we could have the districts in Queens come to the hall. We should have a young people's gospel meeting. I think every semester it would be good to have one. Then we can invite our friends and they can hear about the Lord and they can be saved. It would be very, very good. So anyway, I'm going to close here and maybe we'll have a few prayers, and we won't have testifying now because the next session after our break will be all overflow. So you can share from any of the meetings from these few days that you want, right? So we can just have some prayers to close. I think maybe I want to do want to mention, when is the first bi-monthly? We have that date, right? What is it? March 9th? Okay, we'll announce this, but I'm going to tell you about it now anyway. We want to start having a bi-monthly all-district young people's meeting together. Amen? Every other month. Every other month, the brothers want to have this. And I think this is a marvelous thing. Because, you know, we've been somewhat separated and, you know, we're not always together. We don't see each other every week. But at least every other month, we can spend the day together and have some outing. I think that they'll tell you about it in things. But write that date down, March 9th. We hope that everyone can come and we'll have some activity together, dinner together, and then we'll have a young people's meeting together, right? And they'll tell you about the details, okay? So let's pray. Let's pray all together. Just pray one sentence each for everybody. Pray a little something, and then we'll take our break. Amen. Go ahead.
Make us channel vessel. Amen. Amen.